it's wonderful to be here, to be wrapping up the last, I guess, sermon of this work series. And I'm glad that you've blessed me these wonderful presents, so thank you very much. Ooh, I get a orange basketball. That's fantastic. Ooh, thank you very much. But no, seriously, it is wonderful that we've been given the opportunity to look through what work means. Just like that. But why don't I just quickly pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered here as your people. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts to be able to see your Son, Jesus Christ, clearer. And so we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Who's seen Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Who's that? Ah, beautiful. And that you've got that famous song, the I Ho song. You know, it starts, we dig, 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 dig. And they all go to the mines and they're all joyous and they go and they're like, I Ho! And they all rock home. And, you know, it's all wonderful. And they've all got a joyous attitude. As they go into the mines and they're all excited and all seven dwarfs, they mine away. My question to you is, as Monday is only around the corner, will you be as excited as those seven dwarfs as you head into work tomorrow morning? Amen, who said yes? Wow, what job do you do? You must have a wonderful job. And, you know, where am I up to? and you know, as you look yourself in the mirror and you know you're getting your suit on or whatever work gear that you put on, are you as joyous and excited? Yes or no? It's joyous and excited. You know it's Monday morning. But I'd imagine in the workplaces as we you know knock into our offices on a Monday morning, most likely not. You may be the grumpy dwarf, thinking, "Ah, it's Monday." You might be bitter. It's angry. The weekend's over. It's Monday. I need to start my working week again. Or you might be the dopey dwarf, you know, lethargic, dragging his feet to work on his train or in the car, going, "Hey, yeah, I have to go to work." Or you might be like half my employees, the sleepy dwarf. And they rock up to work at, you know, 9:10, had a full weekend ahead, they've rested, yet they're still exhausted and tired and they're yawning, and it's only by about 2 cups of coffee and 11 o'clock that I can actually get any productivity out of them. And so it's all too familiar image that we see of work and how people see their work. But how many of you are like the happy dwarf? And ready to go to work. Happy that it's a Monday. Happy that you've got the opportunity to go to work. And in our Christian circles, even here amongst here, that you might be familiar to one of these three. You might be the grumpy dwarf or the sleepy or the dopey dwarf. And I think we see our time of worship, as a pinnacle, as a highlight of our week, as we fellowship, we get to sing amazing songs to God, we get to serve Him. I'm like, that's the pinnacle. And so then when Monday morning comes around, we're like, oh man, it's Monday. And then you think, oh man, I've got 5 more days of this stuff to go, and then back on Saturday and Sunday. But I've really appreciated how Owen and Andrew have been really challenging us in appreciating what work is and how, in fact, we looked in the book of Genesis, only in the first couple of pages, how God, according to His plan, had predestined us to actually work. In that it was all part of His plan that we were all to work. And so hopefully after these five weeks that you've come away, that you can appreciate and understand that all work matters to God. All work matters to God. Your work matters to God. What you do on a Monday to Friday matters to God. And so really, hopefully, you've been challenged enough to be able to fuse your spiritual life, your worship life, and your work life together. And that you haven't, that you no longer see them as two separate entities, two separate parts of your life, but you fuse them together because you know God is concerned with what you do on a Monday to Friday. I really like how Kevin Costa, Kevin Costa's a real big wig. He's vice chairman of a major corporation in London called UBS Investment Banks. And get this, he says that he treats his workstation, his office, as his worship station. He treats his workstation as his worship station. And that's the right attitude, isn't it, friends? That he sees his work as another form of worship to God. So whether it be trading millions of dollars on the share market, or whether he was giving advice to the top 10 companies in London, he saw it as his part of worship. What he did at work was his part of worship, because he knew he was doing the will of God. And so, hopefully, that's helped you challenge that what you see your office, what you do at work, is actually another form of worship to God. Now, many of you may be students here, studying university. I just met Trent, and he's in his last year. And my challenge is, hopefully you've absorbed, you've soaked up what has been said over the past 5 weeks. Because as you step out into the working world, hopefully you're prepared, ready to be a light into your world, into that workplace where you are. And that you'll see that as you step in to that workplace, you'll say, yes, this is another opportunity that I can serve God. Another way I can worship God. Another way I can glorify God. And so we've been going through and understanding that, yeah, sure enough, our work matters to God. But this evening, I really want to focus on that God is concerned with how we operate in our workplace, how we make business decisions, how we interact with our colleagues, our managers, our customers, our suppliers. So there's some questions I really want to pose out to you right at the front, as God is concerned with how you operate in your workplace. Are you pleasing God in your work? Are you ethical at work? Do you make ethical decisions? And do you have high ethical standards that honor God with integrity? Do you show integrity at work in your business decisions? And the reason why I really want to focus on ethics, particularly this evening, is ethics, making ethical decisions at work, is becoming even harder and harder. You see, there's so much pressure from up top to get more market share, to get more sales, to get more profit, that when it becomes to actually making the right ethical decisions, whether it be with your customers or suppliers, it becomes real hard. And when it weighs up between making the ethical decision or whether it's making the decision that's going to be profitable, it seems to be that the pressure is always to make the profitable decision, even at the expense of ethics. I'm like, you only have to look at Enron. I'm like, Dan in America could probably be familiar with this. Enron, a major large corporation, supplier of energy, falls and becomes bankrupt due to corruption, due to dodgy financial reporting, and due to them misleading the board, the trustees. And so this led to one of the largest bankruptcies in America at that time. And where was their integrity? Where was their code of ethics? And so in a world that's lost in corporate greed and corruption, Christians, brothers and sisters like you and I, need to have a higher ethical stance, a higher ethical ground as we enter the workplace, or as we work in our offices or factories or practices. We need to have a higher ethical ground, because all work matters to God. All work matters to God. And so in this corrupt workplace, We're going to be using this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, that Simon has read for us, as a compass, as to guide us how we may be ethical workers in the workplace. These ethical workers with a high ethical standard, I call these workers the wow workers. These are the wow workers. They're going to wow others, suppliers, customers, our managers, our CEOs. They're going to wow people. The wow dwarf. And the W stands for the will of God. Now, unfortunately, have you seen your handout? There's an amazing handout there. It's a blank sheet of paper, unfortunately. But hopefully you'll get that pen and paper. And as we go through this wow worker, you might jot down a few notes that might be helpful to you. The first W stands for will of God. Let's look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now think about that verse 6. Look at that line there. When Paul's, remember Paul speaking to slaves here, and he's saying, you slaves, you in fact are doing the will of God. Whether you be cleaning the stable of your master's horse stable, whether you be washing the clothes or washing the dishes, whether you be cleaning the streets, you're doing the will of God. Because God has placed you there for a particular purpose, to do His will. It wasn't by accident that you're there, but it was all part of God's good plan that you're there, that you're in that office, that you're in that workplace. You're doing the will of God. Now, in most organizations, there'll be a manager's retreat or a manager's conference, you know, when all the managers go away and they have their team bonding and the rest of it. What do you think happens when all the managers go? The rest of everybody who's left, whoo! Oh man, now it's time to relax, long coffee breaks, long lunch breaks, might even do a bit of shopping. Oh, I might rock in at late work because I can get away with it. Productivity falls away. And so it's easy to do it because your managers aren't around and they're not you know, looking and it's easy to hide. But look what Paul's saying here. Paul is warning Christians, in fact, not be like them. Not to slacken off just because your manager's not around, but because you're doing the will of God, you're supposed to work with respect and fear, regardless of whether your superior is there or not, regardless of whether your boss is actually in the office place or not. Because you're doing the will of God, you're actually continuing to be working with respect and with fear, doing your best. Because you know why? Because God still sees all what you do. You see, as God's concerned with what you're doing at work, yeah? He's looking at what you're doing and how you're doing it. And if you think that just because your earthly boss is not watching you, they can get away with it, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Master, sees all because He's concerned. God doesn't clock off on the Monday and think, oh, I'm not concerned with what you do on a Monday to Friday. I'm only concerned with what my friend, you know, my children do on a Sunday. No, God's concerned with how you do business, what you do with your time on Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. And so as you do the will of God, whether you photocopy, whether you do reports, whether you're doing your university assignments, you're supposed to do it with respect and with fear and sincerity of heart. And this includes emails. For you uni students, there's a real problem in the workplace at the moment. Corporations and businesses really struggle to be able to, how do they monitor their employees when, you know, they're sitting in front of the computer and their employees are checking Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, all those social medias, blogs and the rest of it. I'm like, it's so hard to monitor. I'm like, yeah, they're sitting in front of a computer and they're looking like they're hard at work. But they're Facebooking on what somebody just cooked the previous night, or what that person's wearing, or what that person should shop. Yet, this cyber slacking off, yeah, even though you can get away with it, we as Christians have a higher ethical standard
Because God sees all. We do the will of God. So we're not supposed to slacken off, and even though we may be able to get away with Facebooking and YouTube, we're supposed to be diligent in what we do at work. And so the question is, are you guilty of slacking off when no one is looking at your workplace? The O in the wow worker is obey. Look with me in verse 5. Paul says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. You see, as workers, we need to obey the instructions, the requests, the orders given out by our employers or, you know, our managers. But you see, we're not supposed to just go with the motions and go, oh man, I have to write that report. Oh man, I have to make that sale. Oh, I have to fix this guy's computer. But we're supposed to do it with respect, with fear and sincerity of heart. Because you know why? God has appointed those, our superiors, to be in that place. And you know what? We're supposed to obey our managers as if we're to obey Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, get this right, he's almost saying that we're supposed to obey our managers as if Christ was actually giving us those orders. So if a manager actually tells us to go get him a coffee, or to actually go clean that classroom, or to get that report, you know, we're supposed to actually have that same attitude as if Christ actually gave it to us. Because you know what? If Christ told me to do something at work, I'm like, I'd be running and making sure that job was done properly. I'd make sure that that job was done perfectly. I'd put my effort, attentiveness to it, doing my best to it, and obeying it. Now remember who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to slaves as well. He's saying, you slaves, you're supposed to obey even what your earthly masters say. You see, back in those times, there was no equal opportunities law, there was no any discrimination laws, there was not even unions. There was nobody to stick up for them. I'm like, the slaves were treated the worst of the worst. They had to do the dirtiest, the grimiest stuff. And they weren't treated with any fairness or with respect. Yet Paul's charging these slaves. We read in verse 5 who he's addressing, and he's saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Whatever order they give you, be supposed to do it with respect and fear and with sincerity heart, just as you would obey in Christ. Just as if Christ asked you to do that. Because we're doing the will of God in what we do at work. Are we not? And so we're supposed to have that attitude, as Paul reminds us. And why are we to obey Christ? Well, we're supposed to read this in context, aren't we? Ephesians is no stranger book to us, is it? I'm like, just flick back a page, and you've just been taking us through verse by verse, chapters 1 to 3. And this just outlines the amazing work that Christ has done. Let me just throw you a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God the Father and God. Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 7 to verse 8, we read, in Him, which is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so why should we obey Christ as we do these tasks at work? Because of these wonderful blessings that Christ has given us. We're indebted to Christ of what He's done on that cross, that we obey Him. But there's one question. When are we not to obey our earthly masters? When are we to actually not obey the requests or the orders that maybe our managers might give you? Well, we're not to obey our earthly masters when it's something illegal or whether it's unjust or whether it's just unethical. Because We know that God is our master in heaven, and that all his commands and his laws supersede all the earthly requests. You see, we please God first and foremost, don't we, before our earthly boss. It's not we please our earthly boss and God. It's our heavenly boss, our heavenly God, that we obey first. And so, if there's a conflict between obeying God and obeying our earthly masters, we're supposed to put our heavenly Father, our heavenly boss, first. Now, when it comes to ethics and the rest of it, sometimes there's some clear ethical business decisions that are quite clear-cut, black and white. For instance, you know, if it comes to stealing or ripping off others, or whether it be disobeying the law or evading tax, it's clear in God's word, it's consistent in God's word, we're not to follow down that route. But it's the tough ones, it's the grey ones that we struggle with. If you're a worker, you deal with it probably on a daily or on a weekly basis. And if you're a student, this is some of the things you're going to have to battle with at the moment. Let's imagine, as Andrew has mentioned, I'm in the automotive game. Look after vehicle sales. So let's just say I'm selling you a used car. It's a beautiful used car. Say I'm selling you just Subaru, nice and blue and the rest of it. Now, I'm not quite sure if you know, but you have to pay a 3% stamp duty on used cars. Now, that doesn't go to me, but that goes to the state government. So I'm selling this car to say, Andrew, and they're struggling with their finances. And during the sales process and the negotiations, should I mention that stamp duty of 3%? It's a few thousand dollars. Might make a break of that deal. Probably won't get the sale if I mention it, but it's not illegal, it's not by law. I have to mention that I have to tell them about the stamp duty. And also, do I tell them about the major accident that it had? Its back door doesn't really shut properly either, but they haven't picked up on it. Should I tell them about that? And so there's a grey line in certain stuff. Or if you're a doctor, what do you do if with abortion cases? It's clear in the Bible that God loves and preserves life and has a higher value in life. Yet the law requires doctors to give options for those that want to terminate babies and give recommendations on abortion clinics. What does a doctor do there? Or let's say we have Min, and he's in the infrastructure, the IT information systems, and he's asked to develop a network system for Fairfax. And so he's put out a few quotes, and then he's got all the quotes back, and then he's got the best quote, and he said, okay, all right, ABC company, you've been successful in the bid, you've got the job. And it's really tight, and you know, the manager's saying, look, we've got to be real close on our costs and the rest of it. 1 week later, another company goes, oh, actually, I can come in $20,000 cheaper. We can do your networking, Min, for $20,000 cheaper. So what does Min do there? Because he's given the order to the ABC company. They've ordered and they've already got allocated all the man hours to do that job. Yet then your company's, you know, really conscious of costs. And you can save them 20 grand right there. So what is the ethical decision you make there? And it's tough. It is tough. But you see, we need to have a higher ethical standard. And if when you're in the workplace, and if your heart's stirring, and you're uncomfortable, and you're not quite sure what decision to make, I think that's a good thing. The stirring of the heart is a good thing. Because it's the Holy Spirit challenging you to figure out what is the best decision. What is the most godly Christian business ethical decision that you can make? And I'm going to give you four guidelines as to maybe how to think through these matters as if you go into a workplace and you're dealt with these certain situations. The first one is to seek the truth. And when I mean seek the truth, when you're in one of these conundrums, seek God's word. That's what the Bible's there for. See what God has to say in that situation. If God's wisdom will reveal to you any light as to how you're to make that ethical decision. And then seeking the truth, never underestimate the power of prayer, that He may give you the wisdom to be able to make the right decision. And thirdly, as seeking the truth, maybe ask one of your fellow brothers or sisters. It's helpful to get a godly perspective outside from your company, outside the situation, to give you a third-party advice. Secondly, then check your motives. Check your motives. Are you trying to please God, or are you trying to please your employer? Because often that will help you decide also what is your primary motive. You see, in the workplace, you're always primarily trying to impress your boss to get that promotion, to get a better pay. But are we not to actually please our Heavenly Father first? Thirdly, consider the consequences in what your decisions are. And then fourthly, stand for God. Stand for God, and like Daniel did. Andrew Koo preached last week how Daniel was put in a difficult situation, whether it be obey King Nebuchadnezzar or falter in his faith. Yet there Daniel was, standing for God firmly. And that may follow down a point where you need to sacrifice certain things. But always stand for God in the decisions, the business decisions, the ethical business decisions that you have to make. And so the question is, will you make the high ethical Christian decision for the Lord as you do the will of God in that, firstly obeying God? The third one in W, the wow worker, is wholeheartedly. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, in verse 7. If you look in Ephesians there, look how Paul's mentioning the word heart a couple of times there, and he's saying serve wholeheartedly. He said we need to read this passage in context again, because he's saying out of our heart, out of our faith, we're to obey our earthly masters. We're to actually make the hard, ethical, Christian decisions in our workplaces. It is by faith that we do these. It is by faith that we do the will of God in our workplaces. Because remember, it's been outlined in chapters 1 to 3 in Ephesians. He's outlined that we are made alive in Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts so that we can actually now serve God in our workplaces. And so we're supposed to serve wholeheartedly through our faith, through our love of God. And we're to serve wholeheartedly as if we were serving Christ. Imagine if you were doing that report as if you were doing it for Christ. As if you were making that sale. Or as if you were treating that patient as if for Christ. You would do it wholeheartedly, with doing that extra mile. Doing it with all 100% energy. Because we do it because of our love for God. Because we do it because we're doing the will of God in our workplace and that we're serving the Lord. And then the fourth one is E, equal. There is no favoritism with Him. You know, often if you go to a party or a networking function, as you meet new people, often the first question that arises is, what do you do for work? And you know, I think half the reason why people go, so what are you doing? You know, what do you do at work? It's because they're almost kind of like ready to process and almost judge who you are. If you say, "Hi, I'm a doctor," whoa, you must be quite a smart guy. I'm like, I look at Tim and I go, "Hey, you're a smart fella. You know, pretty cluey and you know, hard and diligent. Pretty honest. You do good work. You help patients. You know, you're an IT manager. Oh yeah, you're pretty cluey. You must be pretty good at maths. You know, good at playing games. But if you introduce yourself and you're a marketing manager. Oh, a bit dodgy there. Marketing guys. Oh,
Guys who event, you know, they organize events and they try to sell you things. Pretty dodgy. Or a car salesman. I'm like, they're pretty low. I'm like, they're with lawyers, right, Andrew? I'm like, you know, Andrew goes, hi, I'm a lawyer. Whoa, there, here we go. Check your wallets, make sure. But, you know, not quite sure. And they prejudge that person based on what they do. But you know what? Paul's saying, actually, God doesn't see your business title. God doesn't see the income that you earn or the title that's written on your business card, because there's no favoritism with him. You see, God, remember we said, all work matters to God. All work matters to God. Everything. Whether it be a highly esteemed role that's looked upon in today's society, or whether it be mediocre job, in God's eyes, all work matters to God. All is equal. And so how you operate in your business, or in your office, or in your practice, or in your workstation, is all important to God. And on the flip side, if you think, oh, I don't have one of those wonderful jobs that, you know, has looked so greatly on, you know, in society, and you think, oh, it's not really that important, it's I'm a bit ashamed of it maybe, let me remind you of this passage. That God is concerned with what you do. Actually, God sees value, high value in what you do, and how you operate in that business, and how you do that job. If you serve wholeheartedly with it, as if obeying Christ, doing the will of God. If you're making the high ground ethical decisions. You see, we're all full-time workers of God in what we do. We don't just switch off on a Monday morning, as if on Sunday, you know, we're serving Christ and we're doing wholeheartedly and we're pumped and, you know, we're doing everything. And then Monday morning, it's just like, oh, man. But instead, if we could learn anything from this passage, we said, hallelujah, it's Monday. Amen, it's Monday. I get to serve God. I've got an opportunity to serve God in my workplace. I can actually glorify God in everything that I do. How good's that? I actually get to do the will of God. As soon as I clock in at 9 a.m. Monday, whew, get to do the will of God. We should be joyous on that. We should be like the happy dwarf. And as Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 reminds us, it's because all work matters to God, regardless of what we do, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, whether you have a low job that doesn't pay that well, or you have a high-paying job. You see, we're reminded that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, equally loved by Christ. Galatians 3:26. And so, do you see value in what you do at work? Or what you're even studying for? As you venture out, whether it be next year or the year after, as you go to work. And lastly, the R in the wow worker is reward. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, this verse was stumped me a little bit, because it's like the Lord will reward for everyone for whatever good he does, as if. If I do good, then God's going to give me a good reward. And we know that's not consistent in the Bible. As if you do bad, and you do bad, and you do good, you get good. But the key to helping me unlock this verse in verse 9 was Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. As Paul's been talking, very similar to the Colossians church, he writes in this chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now look at that verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Does that ring true, the word inheritance, for anybody?
the word inheritance, if we flick back only to Ephesians chapter 1, flip with me, friends, just to the start of the book of Ephesians. Let me read verses 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, that reminds me that, yeah, the reward is that we've already received an inheritance from Christ. He's mentioned it in the early letter. He's saying, slaves, masters, as I write in chapter 6, these instructions, let me remind you of the reward that I talked about in chapter 1, of the internal inheritance, the everlasting inheritance that God has given us through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blessings. You see, we have an amazing inheritance, everlasting. You see, that inheritance is life with our Father. It's where we will actually be able to praise and serve the Lord and be with Him and live with Him. An inheritance that nobody can take away from us. And so what currency do you trade in your life? Do you seek for the currency of money of this world or the currency of eternal inheritance that is the things above the sun? And that is an amazing reminder as we think about, you know, jobs, and do we pursue the wages and the bonuses and the salary packages and the company cars? Or as Christians, knowing that we received an amazing reward, an amazing eternal inheritance, do we see our workplace as a way we can serve the Lord, glorify Him, not pursuing money, but pursuing God's glory? An opportunity to do that. And as you're studying, I hope you're thinking that as you study, you're thinking, how can I actually do the will of God in my workplace when I turn it into the workplace, whether it be next year or the year after? How can Trent, as he's doing research and development, what are you doing, science? Physics. I don't even know what physics is, but you know, as he research and develops physics, as things fall and stuff, how he can do the will of God. But hopefully Trent's thinking, you know, as he's studying, how can my work, as I'm preparing myself to actually do research and development in the workplace, how also am I preparing myself to be a wow worker? A worker that's going to be a light in the workplace. A salt to the colleagues, to the customers around them. That's so that if we set a great example, if we're all wow workers, if you're a wow worker in your workplace, that you may win the favour of those that are around you. That by doing the will of God, being diligent at work even though your masters aren't around, obeying the requests of your managers, making high ethical decisions, serving wholeheartedly, having value in what you do at work, hopefully that will actually have a good impression on the non-Christians, and they'll think, wow, Trent does an amazing job. I wonder why is that? I wonder what's the difference to all the rest of my employees. And I like how Titus is reminded of this in chapter 2, verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. You see, in every way that you do work, in every way that you make decisions, that you will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. And so the real question is what you're doing, at work, making the gospel attractive for those that don't know Christ? And so, as I conclude, friends, my prayer and my hope is that you all be wow workers, wowing those around you, wowing God with what you do at work. Because God sees all. God values all. And I think, if anything, this work series is so relevant to you students here who are preparing for the workplace. There can be no more relevance this work series than to you guys who are preparing yourselves ready for the workplace. And I hope that it's you guys have soaked it all in as you get ready to enter the workplace. That you'll be a light in your workplace, in your offices. And so let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word. And we thank you that your word has so much to say about work and that how all work matters to you and how we do our work is just as important. Lord, we humbly come to you and we ask, Lord, for your guidance, for the boldness, for your strength to make the godly business ethical decisions that will honour you. We pray, Lord, that we'll stand up for you in all that we do in our workplaces. And we pray, Lord, that as we do the will of you, Lord, the will of God, that you will be glorified and that you will be happy with what we do, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those that are about to enter work, we pray, Lord, that you're moulding and shaping their hearts so they can see their workplace as a field of an opportunity to glorify you, to reach those that don't know you. And so we pray, Lord, that we challenge and we continue to seek your word and guidance and in prayer. And so we pray in your Son's name.